Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and open to James chapter 1. I just read a few moments ago when the Apostle Paul preached in Thessalonica. Some unbelieving Jews became so jealous that they gathered up a mob and set the whole city in an uproar. And it was so dangerous that the brethren felt like they had to sneak Paul and Silas out of the city at night. And so they escaped Thessalonica and went into another city named Berea. And the Bible says that those Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And we'll talk about that later on. We'll see why. If you remember where we're at in James chapter 1, James has established that Christians should view trials joyfully, not because trials are fun, but because we know that God can use trials to test our faith, to provide us an opportunity to grow and to become more mature. But if we don't have that joyful attitude, then the same trial could become a temptation. And if that happens, or anytime you're tempted, James says, don't ever blame God. God is not a tempter. God is a giver. And the most incredible gift He's ever offered or ever given is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's what James mentioned in verse 18 when he mentioned that we have this new birth from the Word of Truth. And as James mentions this Word of Truth in verse 18, he sort of uses that as a springboard for the rest of the chapter. James is now going to discuss how genuine faith should respond to the Word of Truth. How genuine faith should react to, receive, respond to the Word of God. So I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. How do I receive, how do I respond to God's Word? So let's look at verse 19 through 27, but we'll come back and concentrate on 19 through 21. And as we read these verses, notice all the references to the Word. Notice all the different illustrations James uses to describe it. He will mention the mirror, and a law, just these different ways to describe God's Word. So look at James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James offered some great exhortations in verse 19. They're very famous. Verse 19 is a very famous and oft-quoted verse in James. It gives us some terrific advice for just Christian living in general. I mentioned a few weeks ago that James is a very practical book. Some people even call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I'm going to read some Proverbs here in a minute, and we'll see that. But as we look at these commands in verse 19, we've also got to remember the context of this last part of chapter 1 has to do with how we receive and react to and respond to God's Word. But let's look at these commands to start with in verse 19, and they all work together. First of all, James says, let every man be swift to hear. How do you hear quickly? You know, the speed of sound is what it is. How can I hear any faster than that, than what it comes to me? This means that you're eager. It means that you're ready to listen. It has the idea of somebody being attentive, somebody being on the edge of their seat, you know, ready to soak it in like a sponge. You're not just hearing, but you're listening. Any of you husbands ever had your wife say, did you hear me? And you said, I heard you, but I wasn't listening. You know, It's not hearing but not listening. It's being attentive, being eager and ready to listen. You may have even heard the expression, God gave you two ears and only one mouth, so you ought to listen twice as much as you talk. There's something to that. Christians should be good listeners. He also says slow to speak. And this doesn't mean that you talk slowly. We would, as Arkansans, as Southerners, if that's what this meant, we'd have a leg up on other Christians in the world because we talk slow. We've got that good Southern drawl. That's not what James is talking about. When he mentions slow to speak, what he's referring to is that instead of responding quickly with something hasty and rash, that you evaluate what you've heard. That you let it sink in and you consider it instead of just spouting off something real quick without thinking about what you're saying and without thinking about your response. And really by mentioning this idea of being slow to speak, James is kind of foreshadowing something that he'll dive into later on in the letter when he talks about how damaging our tongues can be. He talks about how even though our tongues are just small members of a much larger body, they can do a whole lot of damage. Your words matter. What do you regret more in life? Things that you've said or things that you didn't say? Now, I'm not saying that there may not be times that you regret not saying something, but probably if we're honest, more often than not, we regret the things we said instead of the times we held our peace. Holding our tongues and contemplating how we should respond shows a whole lot of wisdom. Some of the ancient Jewish rabbis saw the value in this. One ancient rabbi said, "Silence is a fence for wisdom." I like that. Silence is a fence for wisdom. And another one said, "Even a fool, as long as he keeps silent, is regarded as wise." Isn't that really similar to our expression? Better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Y'all have heard that before, right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then finally James sums it all up with slow to wrath. Christians should not have short fuses. Christians should not have quick tempers. Sometimes that's difficult though, isn't it? Sometimes we have just a boiling flash, angry reaction to something. But if that happens, those are the times when we're much more likely to say something hurtful, to do something damaging to someone else, and even hurt our witness and our testimony for Christ because of our short fuse, because of our anger. And I want you to think about this. If we're quick to become angry, then we are not being like God. If we have a short fuse, we're not acting like our Heavenly Father, because how many times in the Bible do we see God described as long-suffering and patient? Now, we all know that there comes a time when the cup of His patience is full and judgment overflows, but it takes a long time for that to happen. God is slow to wrath. He is long-suffering. And if we're to be more like Him, which we should be, and in order to do that, we've got to be long-suffering. We've got to show some patience in our lives. Paul mentioned that one of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, as God's Spirit works in us, one of the things that He wants to produce in us is self-control or temperance. If you've got a very short fuse, then you're not following God's Spirit's leadership, at least at that moment. God's Spirit will never lead you to have a flash, angry reaction to something without wisdom, without contemplating it. He will produce self-control in your life. And I think we see that these three commands in verse 19 obviously go together. Maybe we would say overlap here, because if we fail to listen, but instead we get angry quickly, then we might spout off something at the mouth and say something that we're going to regret. So all three of these things sort of go together. But if we remain calm and we show eagerness to listen first, and then we carefully evaluate how we should respond, all while being strengthened and restrained with some self-control, then we'll avoid a whole lot of fires in life, and we'll avoid throwing gasoline on fires that may already be lit. I mentioned Proverbs just a moment ago. There's several Proverbs that mirror exactly what James is saying here. One of them in Proverbs 13:3, the writer says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." 17:27 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." And then a very famous one in 15:1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." All of those things from the Proverbs mirror James's commands. And yes, absolutely, what James is saying here is great, general, practical advice for your life, in your relationships, how you treat people, how you respond to people. But let's not divorce this from its context about the word of truth and how we should receive it and respond to it. And so think about this with me. James just mentioned in verse 18 about our gift of life through the word of truth. And then he discusses through the rest of the chapter how we should view God's word, how we should receive it and respond to it. And so what does he mean here in verse 19 then, when he says, "Be swift to hear, be eager, be ready, be attentive to the word of God"? Like parents of a newborn child during the night who really don't fall asleep very well because they're attentive to the smallest little sniffle or cough or sneeze. Was that her? Was that him? They're eagerly listening for that sound. We should have that eagerness to hear God's word. Think about when James wrote this letter, how crucial that eagerness and that readiness would have been for these people. These early Christians didn't have the amazing blessing and luxury that we do to carry around a Bible on your phone and to have 7 different translations at your house, and you can pick one up anytime you want. James was likely the first New Testament letter written. And so for these early Jewish Christians, if they wanted to learn, they needed to be ready to listen. And so for them especially, being quick to hear was crucial in their spiritual growth and maturity. And for us, the same is true today. It may mean reading your Bible. It may mean coming to Sunday school. It may mean coming to worship service. Are you swift to hear the Bible in your life? Are you eager and ready to listen to it? Because think about this. James has been talking about how faith is tested and how we want to grow into maturity. One of the most important tests of your faith and biggest things that will aid in your maturity is receiving God's word. It's being quick to hear it. And when you hear it, be slow to speak. Remember, this has the idea of letting what you've heard soak in before you respond to it. Think about a public worship setting. You can think about it today or also back then, but if people weren't slow to speak, services would be kind of chaotic. What if every one of you blurted out every single thought you had after everything I said? Now, you may have good thoughts, okay? But it would kind of become chaotic. Be slow to speak. And something else involved here is that there are times when God's word can catch us off guard. There are times when God's word convicts you, when it challenges you, when it challenges what you thought you knew or what you've been taught. But be slow to speak. Don't argue with God. Don't be quick to react, but be slow to speak. If the Bible teaches something, let that truth sink in. Think about it. Evaluate it. Consider it. Study it. Pray about it. Even if it's convicting and challenging. If it's from God's word, it's truth. Even if it challenges you. And don't get mad at it. Don't become angry at it. He said, be slow to wrath. You know, believe it or not, sometimes people get mad when you tell them the truth. I know that doesn't shock you. Sometimes when you tell people what the Bible says, they don't like it. And they get angry with it. They might even get angry with you, right? That is not the reaction or the response that any believer should have to God's word. And notice at the beginning of verse 19, these commands apply to every single one of you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. These commands are all-encompassing. There are no exceptions. If you feel like you're an immature Christian who doesn't know much about the Bible and has a whole lot of growing and maturing to do, this should be your attitude. And if you feel like you're a mature Christian who knows his or her way around the Bible and is pretty mature, this should still be your attitude. No matter the extent of your knowledge, no matter the level of maturity you've reached in your Christian life, when you approach the Bible, be eager to hear it. Evaluate it before you respond, and don't get angry with God's truth. And James tells us in verse 20 why it's so important not to become angry quickly. He says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Human anger does not produce God's righteousness. The word here in verse 20, worketh, or some of you have the word produce. It's the same word James used in verse 3 when he talked about when our faith is tested, steadfastness or endurance is produced. Now James is teaching that human wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. That is not a product that is coming when you get angry. We don't need to miss something here, this contrast between human wrath with God's righteousness. It's important that we see this because we need to understand that wrath or anger in general is not necessarily wrong. You say, really? This same word is used one time of Jesus. He became angry towards some Jewish religious leaders who wanted to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, which he didn't do. He never did. And he was angry with them. The same word is used multiple times in the New Testament to talk about God's wrath against sin and wickedness. And so James is not condemning wrath in general, because sometimes God is wrathful. Jesus was angry. So James isn't saying that nothing in this world should ever make you mad. We should look on sin and evil and injustices and all those sorts of things with God's view of it, with this certain kind of displeasure. God does. What James is condemning is human wrath. And this speaks of an unholy, argumentative, vengeful, hateful, anger-filled attitude that is definitely going to be detrimental. We are very emotional and even vengeful beings sometimes. We've got to be careful. Sometimes we may even be angry with something that's, you know, a sin, but we're still not good at keeping our anger in check. Be careful. Human anger does not and never will produce God's righteousness. I'll say it this way. Human anger will stunt your spiritual growth. James wants us to become mature. If you let human wrath invade your life and control you, you will not grow spiritually. You will not become more mature. Because what sorts of things does human anger lead to? All sorts of other things, right? Jesus mentioned the seriousness of anger in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what he linked it to? He linked anger to murder. Human wrath is serious. Our human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires in our lives as we live out after we're saved. But there is something that will promote that righteous living and that spiritual maturity, and that's receiving God's word the correct way. And that's what he's going to say in verse 21. But first, there's got to be some preparation to receive the word. Christians need to completely break away from sin and evil in their lives. Look at how he begins verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's one of those great King James expressions, like lewd fellows of the baser sort that we read a while ago. Filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That just simply means rampant wickedness. Some of you may have a translation that even says that, rampant wickedness. We are to lay that apart, which means to put it away or put it aside, lay it down. It's a very picturesque image that James is giving here. This phrase has the idea of someone undressing, someone taking off a garment. So think about it this way. If you have spent all day mowing your yard, working in the garden, weed eating, doing all the honeydew chores outside, and it's a hot August or September day in Arkansas, but you've got a wedding to attend later that day, or a 50th anniversary reception to go to later that day, what are you going to do? You're going to come inside and take a shower and clean up, right? I hope so. That's what everybody hopes you do. And then once you're cleaned up, are you going to take those nasty, dirty, grimy, stinky clothes and put them back on? Again, we all hope not. It would be disgusting and uncomfortable and just wrong to show up to the wedding in your yard work clothes. And that's how we should feel about wickedness in our lives. It should feel disgusting and uncomfortable and just wrong. Every bit of it needs to be taken off and laid aside like a dirty shirt. We've been given a new birth by God that James mentioned in verse 18. We've been washed from our sins by the blood of Jesus, and it should not feel right to put those old things back on. Take them off and don't put them back on. And that's something we need to do to prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. Verse 21 again, lay apart these things and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls. Our adult Bible school classes this summer talked about worship. And one thing that was mentioned by more than one man was that if we want to get the most out of worship, then we have to prepare our hearts for it. And as individuals, part of this involves tossing aside our sinfulness and asking God to forgive us and cleanse us and being in fellowship with Him. too often do we just stroll in from the world and we plop down on the pew and we expect some great spiritual experience without any preparation on our part? And we leave wondering why we didn't feel, you know, amazing when we left. Well, did you pray before church today? Did you ask God to forgive you of your sins before you came to church today? Did you have any mental or spiritual preparation of what we are about to do and knowing that you're going to hear from the Word of God? To keep the gardening thing going, did you till the ground any? Allow God to cleanse you and then receive His Word that's already been planted within you. Remember, James is talking to saved people. He's writing to people who already believe. And he mentions this is the engrafted word. Some of you have the word implanted there. It's already planted there. Receive it. God's word should not be an intruder in our lives. It should be a welcomed guest. Be quick to hear it. We ought to be eager for it. Maybe I'm just telling on myself, but maybe some of you are like this too. If I'm not expecting company and my doorbell rings, I'm annoyed and paranoid immediately. Who's ringing my doorbell? How dare they come to my house? Y'all are laughing, huh? But if I know somebody's coming and the doorbell rings, then all right, they're here. It's a good thing. This is a welcomed guest. I'll receive them. Not that I'm mean to people who aren't invited, okay? Y'all can come over anytime. But we shouldn't view God's Word as something that annoys us and paranoids us because we're not ready for it. We should receive it with meekness, eagerly listening to it and ready to hear from it. And this word meekness is another one of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentioned in Galatians. And it has the idea of someone who does not have a quick, sharp temper. It goes along with being slow to wrath, doesn't it? It speaks of some humility and some patience. Don't quickly get mad at God's Word, even if it convicts you and challenges you, but instead with meekness, receive it. Because it's already implanted in you. And in order for your heart to be good soil for the Word of God that's already been planted there, then you need to be eager to hear it and learn from it. Evaluate how you should respond to it. And don't be quickly angry with it, but rather get rid of the wickedness in your life that man's anger produces. And that will help your heart be humble and accepting and receiving of God's truth. Remember, these people have already been saved. But now James wants them to grow to maturity. You won't grow to be a mature Christian if you don't receive the Word of God even after you're saved. He's got a whole lot to teach you. James is telling these people now, one author says, to act upon the Word you accepted at conversion. Make it a reality in your life and allow it to grow your life. What is he about to say? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we see an example of the wrath of men. And we also see an example of someone who received the word with meekness. We read some of Acts 17 earlier, but I want to read verse 10 through 12 now. Remember, this is after Paul was snuck out of Thessalonica and he went to Berea. And verse 10 says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Why? "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks and of men, not a few." Not a few means a lot. The Bereans were not like the Jews at Thessalonica. The Bereans were quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. They didn't argue with Paul when he started teaching about a suffering Savior who was Jesus. They thought about it, they prayed about it, and they searched the Scriptures out. And guess what happened? Many of them believed. They had eager hearts, ready minds to know God's truth. The Bereans are the perfect example of what it looks like to follow James's commands and James's advice. Sadly, though, the Thessalonians, at least those unbelieving Jewish Thessalonians, they are the example of what happens when human wrath explodes. Remember, they were so envious of Paul that they gathered up a mob and essentially ran him out of town. And look at verse 13, actually. They weren't done yet. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. It wasn't enough for them that Paul was out of their city. You mean he's still preaching? Let's go. This human wrath and this human anger did not produce God's righteousness. Not in their own lives. And really, if you think about it, it hurt the lives of others as well. At the very least, their anger and what it led to caused Paul to have to move on from Thessalonica a lot quicker than he had planned. He had a lot less time to preach and teach and witness than he would have if it wasn't for human anger. Be a Berean. Humbly and eagerly receive God's word in your life. That begins with salvation. If you're here today and you've never repented and trusted in Christ to give you the new life James mentioned in verse 18, I can't encourage you enough to do that. It is the greatest gift of all the amazing gifts that God has offered us. By far the best one is salvation through His Son. Trust the gospel and receive Jesus Christ. And then after you've done that, I know many here have done that, after your birth from God, continue to let the word grow in you for your growth and maturity. Would you stand? As we prepare for an invitation, I'll leave you with this last thought. The word of truth has given us new life. And our new life needs to be given back to the word of truth. How do you view the Bible? How do you receive it? How do you respond to it?